the announcement that Drew couldn't quite remember is that we are not having a new partnership or information lunch after the service. We didn't have that many people register, so I guess all the new people didn't want slow-cooked smoked brisket or slow-cooked smoked Brussels sprouts for the vegetarians or whatever it is they find joy in. Anyway, we may do that again in November, something like that. We'll have another go to see if some people... It's just an information lunch, really, where you can learn a bit more about the church. So that may well come up again in a little while, but so we won't be doing that today. Now, we have we have 2 weeks left, including today, left in gospel-shaped work. So then we'll be back to the Gospel of John, our major series that we're working through. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll finish off gospel-shaped work, and then we'll be back into the Gospel of John. Now, we all have a problem, don't we? Now, mind could go to a whole lot of things right now, but there's a specific problem that I'm thinking of that we all face as Christians. I have never met a Christian who didn't struggle with this problem in some capacity. What is it? Thanks for asking. We all live for this world and life a little too much. I've never met anyone who could honestly say to me, truthfully, I have literally lived every moment of my life to its full extent for the glory of Christ alone since I've known him. Every bit of it, every bit of capacity I've had has been totally for Jesus. Now I've met people who are doing a pretty good job. They really love Jesus. They put Jesus first in most ways. When you meet them, you sense a godliness about them. The reality is, though, you talk to most people who are growing in godliness, and the closer they get to God, what happens? The more they realize how far short of his glory they actually are. So the closer they get to God, the more they realize that actually they're not anywhere near the perfection of God. The truth is, and it's a glorious truth, it's why as Christians we call it the good news, is that Jesus died on the cross to pay the full penalty of your sins. Every self-centered deed before God, every lie that you might have told, every good thing you knew you should do but didn't do, all of it, every sin of your entire life in the past, present, and future, all of it was paid for by Jesus on the cross. The full extent of the penalty of your sin. Jesus has paid it all, and we are completely free in the grace of Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's the good news, isn't it? If that's not good news to you, then you need to really think about that again, that because of Jesus' death on the cross, he pays the full penalty of your sin. It is finished. It is done. You have absolute grace before our God. That is good news. We do not, will not, cannot get to heaven on the basis of what we have done, only on the truth of what Jesus has done. Right? We cannot, will not, are not able to get to heaven on the basis of our actions, only on what Christ has done. That is the good news. I am saved by grace. I'm a child of God, and that can never be taken from me. Hallelujah. This is the truth of what we celebrate together this morning. We just took communion. What does communion celebrate? The death and resurrection of Jesus, which paid the penalty of our sin, and we have life in his name, in and through his sacrifice. Right? What does that mean for you and I this morning? Well, it means that if you're a Christian, you can face with courage a rebuke from God's word. for he disciplines those he loves. When you discipline your child, you aren't removing them from your family. Rather, because they are in your family, you're committed to helping them become a good member of your family and a good member of society, and your commitment to them means that you discipline them. Our Father is committed to molding us into the image of Jesus, molding us into that perfected self which will be in eternity, and at times that means he has to prune a few thorns. Anyone feeling nervous right now? When a preacher lays down the platform of grace before telling you you need to establish that before you hear the word of God, right? So, you know, the reality is I don't think it's going to be that heavy, but we must always establish that platform of grace, of free gift of salvation in Christ, not by works, so that we can then honestly talk about how we live for Jesus. Not in terms of our salvation, but in terms of response to our salvation, which is what we will be looking at together this morning. One day, every Christian will face a judgment. The judgment won't be on whether or not you are saved. That is decided by Christ and your faith in him. But we'll face a judgment of reward. A judgment on how we have lived for Jesus. And that's what we're looking at together this morning. My prayer is that it will encourage you to live more of your life for the glory of Jesus Christ. To do that, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, 14 through to 30. We'll read out the full passage, so if you want to follow along, please do so. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Straight up, what we have here is a parable that explains Christians and our relationship to Jesus. Christians and our relationship to the Master, right? We've got a parable here helping us understand the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus obviously is the master who has gone away, and we are the servants listed here. Pretty simple concept. So the master goes away, but before he does, he entrusts to his servants his property, in this case to one servant, 5 talents, to another servant, 2 talents, and to the last servant, 1 talent. Now, some people are more gifted by God than others, don't you think? Anyone agree with that? Yep, I do. Whether it's some people who just have that really sharp intellect that sits well above others, they kind of earn degrees for fun. I've met some people like that. I knew a guy whose hobby was getting degrees. I'm like, you weirdo. No, anyway, but some people are just gifted with that kind of intellect. Some are born seemingly like they're born a tradie. Like you meet a 5-year-old who's like, wow, I'm 5 and I just wired together a remote control car, and I'm like, I'm 45 and I changed a light bulb. Right? Like, so, you know what I mean? Like some, surely you've met those people where you're just like, my goodness, you just seem really gifted. And then others just seem incredibly gifted by God. Like obviously we think of Billy Graham, right? God used that guy to save literally millions of people. Like there's something God has done there which is so incredible. I think about this imaginary conversation of like Billy Graham saying, the Lord used me to save millions of people, speaking to Martin Luther, who's like, the Lord used me to turn the whole church back to the Word of God. And then they're speaking to F.F. Bruce, who's like, well, they called me the Dean of Dean because I trained a generation of pastors in evangelical ministry. And then we're a part of the conversation going, well, I think the Lord used me to share the good news with my neighbor. Right? Like, we're just on a different field at times, aren't we? But don't make the mistake of worrying that this is what the passage is saying. You see, a talent was a measurement of weight used to weigh precious metal, etc. 1 talent, the lowest amount that was given here, was worth the equivalent of 16 to 20 years' wages. The 1 talent here is not insubstantial. 16 to 20 years of wages. The master here does not leave anyone with nothing. The master leaves everyone with enough resources to achieve good things for him. Everyone. We've all been given spiritual gifts for the building up of the body. God has a place for you to serve which no one else can. It says he's appointed the members of the body to each play a part, to each play a certain function. We've all been given the good news to share, the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. And we're all able to share that message regardless of how many people we get to share it with. We all have access to that same gospel, the power of God for salvation. We are all filled with his spirit, alive in him, and God can use you for his glory in all kinds of ways. No one is left without any talents before God. Everyone is equipped to achieve things for his glory. Note what it said. He gave them resources according to their ability. Now, does that sound, you know, slightly unfair? Has Jesus, you know, picked some out over others? Well, here's the thing, though. We're not all expected to get the same results, and that's a good thing. We can't all be Billy Graham. We're simply told to take the resources Christ has given you and use those resources for his glory. That's it. Whatever it is he's given you, don't compare yourself to somebody else. That's wrong. That's unbiblical. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. What has God given you, and use that for his glory? I think about it like this. We just had Father's Day, right? I love the progression that I've had with my children on Father's Day. Initially, with joy, you receive those cards that they do in preschool or whatever, where often the spelling is absolutely atrocious, which makes it really funny. My parents still have one I gave my dad, and it says, Happy Fat Hot Day. You know what I mean? Like, and often they've got a truly horrendously done picture. And you just love them because your child loves you and they give you that card from where they're at. And then they progress to the horror of primary school where they do those tables where they have gifts worth like $1 and $2 and stuff. And your kids come home and present you with a mountain of junk. Anyone been there? Yeah, seriously, right? I remember one year Abs gave me like a bag for a suit, a tie rack, a tie pin, something else suit related. I'm like, seriously, my son, have you ever met me? Right? But you love it because it's the age they're at. And now my kids, my youngest is 17, they're at an age now where they work, they have their own money, and they actually put some thought into it. They're like, we can get Dad something now with, you know, I got a Tackle World voucher. I mean, these are good kids. The point is, though, you don't expect the same gift from them at each age. I'm not upset that my four-year-old wasn't giving me the same thing that my child can at 17, right? We take them at their level. And God has equipped us all at different levels, but he expects our love and joy from whatever level we're at. Okay, whatever you've got is what he has given you, and you use it for his glory. And that is the point of this passage. Some of us, maybe right now where you're at in life, you have little to offer but childlike love and faith. And actually, Jesus says we all need it. Right? That's a gift to God. Others here are incredibly talented, and they should use it for the glory of God. Whatever resources you've been given, steward them for God's glory. Back to our passage, there is little doubt that this passage in some ways does refer to money. It's not too long after the story in Matthew 19 of the rich young man who walks away from Jesus because he will not give his wealth for the kingdom of God by giving it to the poor. Right? We know that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 encourages us to be generous. We know the story of Zacchaeus giving wealth away and Jesus declaring that salvation had come. We know that our relationship with God changes our relationship with money. Commands like, no one can serve two masters. You can't love God and money. We could go on and on, but there's a clear and direct call of Scripture that if God has loaned you money, you are to use it for his glory, because guess what? It was his anyway. It was the master's possessions that he gave to the servants to use for him. That is our biblical understanding. Too often, I talk to people who have this attitude. One day, when I earn more, then I will give some money to God's work. One day, when I've paid off this debt, then I will give some money to God's work. One day, when I've got enough for retirement, once you go down the one-day path, it never comes. It never comes. I knew a godly young couple, both at uni, almost no money, and one day he asked me to pray for him because they were really struggling to live day to day, and I said, well, where are you spending your money? And we were talking about it, and then he spoke about the fact they were paying a tithe, and I said, well, the Bible's fair. It does say don't give until you've got nothing. We've got to be balanced here. And he said, yeah, but if I go down that track, I'll never ever end up giving. If I can't give now when I don't have much, I won't give when I've got a lot. Right? This young couple, they got the concept. So, this thing's really weird to know. So, am I saying, you know, give everything you've got to the church financially? No, that's not what this passage is saying at all. It's saying that everything you've got is, though, to be used for God's glory. In one way or another, it should be used for God's glory. Now, yes, a percentage of our money should be given to a church. Why? Because we don't get government funding. We don't have a big mother church somewhere supporting us and paying our bills for us. Everything we have right here has been given by God through his people, right? That's how it works, and we praise God for that. But this is actually saying we are a generous people everywhere. In the world, in the workplace, We're called to take whatever he has blessed us with and to use it for Christ in all of our lives. You know, I'm betting no one here could give away the funds that Elon Musk could if he wanted to. But the point is, we be generous whatever it is God has given us, whatever the talents are that we've been given. But this passage is far more than about money. It's all of your skills, your gifts, your talents can be seen and understood as not yours from this passage, but given to you by Christ to be used in this short amount of life that you have for his glory. Not to be squandered on this earth. As we've been looking in our series, Gospel-Shaped Work, we're called to seek the welfare of our city. And there are various ways that we can do that, aren't there? Supporting local business, rather than supporting a massive multi-billion-dollar international company because you can save a dollar. Right? How can we support local business? Seek the welfare of our city. If you own a business, setting a fair price rather than squeezing everything you can. Right? Little ways that we can seek the welfare of our city and use our talents to bring glory to Christ with the resources that he has given you. How does that apply? Well, as you read, Master, you've delivered me 5 talents. I've made 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had 5 has earned 5 more. The one who had 2 has earned 2 more. Now remember, they are equally praised by Jesus. Equally told, they will now have responsibility over a lot. Equally told, they will enter into the joy of their master. The point is not how much they earned in comparison to one another. The point is that they took what they were given and used it for Christ's glory. Right? They get the same response. Even though one has earned 5, the other has earned 2, it doesn't matter. They've used what they had for the glory of Christ. And then it says, you enter your master's joy. Now, I don't fully understand what it's going to be like entering into the joy of Christ for all eternity. I do know it will eclipse the greatest joy I've ever known now. And it will be like that forever. What a promise to us to know that when we live for Christ now, we enter into Christ's joy for all eternity. What a promise. What a blessing to know that we will share completely and utterly in the joy of Christ. That's the promise to those who use their resources. Whatever God has given you, you use them for him. But there was a third person mentioned in our passage, wasn't there? The one listed among the servants as well. He was given a talent by Jesus, but his response is very different. He has an incorrect understanding of who Jesus is. His view of Jesus is that he is hard, demanding, reaping and gathering what he didn't plant or sow. Now, I think there's a couple of things going on in his response here, a couple of different responses that we see in the church. One is that maybe Jesus is asking you to do things that you feel you are not equipped for. I better not try and share the gospel. I don't know it well enough. I feel like maybe I'll get stumped. I'm not confident. I'm a little bit fearful about doing that. I don't feel like God has given me the tools necessary. And so we stay silent. And instead of using our talent for the kingdom of God, we live a life where we're too fearful to speak up for his name. So one of the ways we have an incorrect view, whereas God's not asking for this incredible talented ability from you, he's asking you to be faithful with whatever he's given you. So if your best gospel presentation is a stumbling, slightly incoherent mess, Don't worry, Jesus can use that for his glory. I've explained this before. I preached the worst sermon of my life once upon a time, so much so I went outside the chapel and actually cried because I felt I had dishonored God so much in the preach, because I'd had a few minutes warning that I was preaching. I felt like I dishonored God so much that I literally went outside, cried, and apologized to God for misrepresenting him so poorly. 1 year later, at the same camp, there was this girl who'd been on the camp who was kind of like this goth, really dark, really angsty, really angry girl. And she stood up. She was completely different. Stood up, shared that she'd come to faith. And when she shared her story, she said, "I came to faith after hearing the message last year, the one I'd preached." And I got teary again. This time I got teary because I just felt God saying to me, "Sam, it's never about you. It's never about how clever you think you are in the way you speak. It's never about how well I have the power to save. Just honor me. Honor me." Right? That's the message. Honor God with what you've got. Right? So we've got to do that to use what we have for his glory. But secondly, I think there's something a little bit more sinister in this passage. In what he says is, "You're a man who harvests what he didn't sow." The fear of this person is, the labor that I do, the reward that I receive is mine. And if I was to live a life of honoring the master, I would have to give that up. His view is this: you left me with this, that's God's, that bit, and what I'll do is I'll put that aside, and on the day of judgment, I'll just go, this is what you gave me, your bit, and that's yours, but the rest of my life, I'm going to live to make money myself, I'm going to live for my own glory, I'm going to live for my own prestige, I'm going to live for my own comfort. You don't get to take that, you don't get to reap what you didn't sow. That's what this guy is saying in the passage. God, you keep what's yours, and I'll keep what's mine. This is a fear that's going on in this guy's heart. He's got a big separation in his mind between what is God's, and God can keep what is God's, and mine, and I will keep what is mine. This is the person who finds it outrageous to give money to a church. I worked for this. It's mine. I earned it. Why would I surrender that to God? God would be reaping what he didn't sow. This person fails to comprehend that everything is God's, right down to the very air you're breathing right now. Everything. Because this servant doesn't truly recognize God's lordship over all things, he's unhappy about being generous with anything. So he takes the talent God has given him and he hides it away, like I said, ready to hand it back to the Lord untarnished. This is the person who uses their gifts and abilities that God has given them for themselves only. They make money for themselves. They use their skills on earth to build an empire for themselves. But they also attend church on Sunday. They may even serve in some capacity. They could even be an elder in a church. But their effort is tokenism and more about any adulation they might receive in church than it is about genuinely serving God. It's an addition to their own self-earthly fulfillment. And it's what they'll hand back to God on that day. I attended church. There you go, Lord, aren't you happy? I lived the rest of my life for myself, but I was at church most of the time. They intend to live their best life on earth for themselves and then present themselves before Jesus as an untrained, uncorrected, undisciplined, illegitimate child of God. The problem with these views is that they are both not correct. And if it's your view, then you need to act to change who you are. So Jesus says, take it all from him. Take everything that guy wanted to present. Forgo the one talent. Take it all. Take his religion. Take his view of himself being a good church attender. Take his self-toil, his self-love. Take it all and throw it into hell. Now remember where we started this message. We're saved by grace, not by works. Hallelujah. This is why I built that platform of the gospel at the start. So what is going on here? Why does Jesus say, take that guy and cast him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Well, the church always has had and always will have people in her who aren't saved. And it happens for a variety of reasons. Family pressure. My great-great-great-grandparents, my great-great-grandparents, my great-grandparents, my grandparents, and my parents all lived for Jesus. I better go to church because of their legacy. That equals weeping and gnashing of teeth. My husband or wife goes, and I love them, so I'll go along to support them. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I went forward at a camp once, and although I lived for myself through the week, I did begin to enjoy the singing and the friends and the vibe, and so that's why I keep going. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. None of those things will actually save you. We are saved by genuinely dying to this life, receiving new life in Christ, which we live each day for His glory. See, we're not saved by works, but we are saved to works. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says this, think of how these things work together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Saved by grace through faith. The faith is a gift of God. You can't even boast about that. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You brought nothing, contribute nothing. You are saved by Jesus alone. Then it's followed with, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? You don't save yourself. You're saved by Jesus, not by works, so that you cannot boast. By the way, if you are saved by grace and you can't boast, God has prepared a whole lot of good works for you to do after that. That you should walk in them, that you should live them out, that you should follow God. Saved by grace through faith to good works. Not the person who attends church, sings the songs, but it doesn't change their life. The person who can be served by music. The Word, cleaners, Sunday school, but never serves. The person who can appreciate the finances that enabled this comfortable building, this sound system, but never gives. The person who expects the church to meet their every need and meets none themselves. This is the third servant whose actions prove their lack of faith. And what awaits them is the outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the Word of God. The fruit of our salvation is seen in our work and our life served for the glory of Christ. If the work and acts of goodness cannot be seen in your life, then it really calls into question whether or not you know God. That is the story of the person with one talent. Not the amount, the fact they didn't use it for Christ's glory. So to make this all clearer, what does it all mean? We're going to boil this all down, make it really simple. It means use your gifts, resources, abilities for the glory of Christ. What does that mean? It means all of who you are, any skill, any talent, any resources, everything that you have, you need to admit that they are given by God. They're not because of your own skills and abilities. They're handed to you by God, and you are commanded to use them for His glory. How do we do that? By living out His word. Do what it says, using everything you've got to do it with every bit of passion you have. Couple of examples, Galatians 2:10. We've just had the Council of Jerusalem where they kind of decide how the church will live among the Gentiles, and Paul's reporting back on what they said. How are we supposed to live out this thing called the gospel? And Paul says this, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. One command that Paul comes out with, one law almost that still stands, says Paul. One thing they said we should do, remember the poor. Isn't that incredible? Out of the whole wealth of what they could have talked about when they decided whether the Old Testament law still applies, Paul says, there's one thing they told me, as I go out and plant churches in the Gentile world, one thing we must do is remember the poor. So we, church, if we're going to take the talents God has given us, it means as a church, we need to be prepared to care for the poor. It's right there in Scripture. And the Scripture says a lot about this, doesn't it? I mean, we can go to Acts chapter 6 and making sure that we care for and provide food for widows and orphans because they didn't have a way to provide for themselves back then. There's all kinds of ways we can apply this, but the principle is there that if we're going to build talents, if we're going to hand back to Jesus something great, then right there is His word. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 12:6-7. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, everyone who is saved is given a gift of the Spirit for the common good of the church. Every person has a role to play for the common good. If you accept that God has given you your talents like one of the servants, one of the ways you multiply that talent is by fulfilling the role He's given you to play in the body. Now, please, 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 please don't straight away jump to going, oh, they're short on cleaners again. They need more people on the roster, right? That's not what I'm saying. Maybe you're an absolute encourager. Right? Maybe you just got that, everyone around you just feels a bit brighter in their life. You've always got a warm thing to say. You've always got a welcoming comment for people. You're always willing to pray for people. Please, blessedly, use that in the body for the glory of Christ and multiply your talents. Right? Don't we need encouragement, people? There's enough negativity in the world right now. If God's gifted you that way, then that's a wonderful thing. Use it for His glory. It's not necessarily about a program. Obviously, we do need people to do those things. But use what He's given you for His glory. Maybe that person with that incredible gift of hospitality, your home is just an open door. You love cooking food for people. Then do it. Welcome them in. Bring them in. Encourage them like that. Good food. Brisket again. No, just... whatever it is, encourage people for His glory, right? It's not necessarily about programs. So whatever it is, you have been given a part to play in the body. That is the word of God. By fulfilling that part, you multiply your talent. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-15, got a few things mentioned in here. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I just thought I'd share that one because I'm admonishing you this morning and it tells you you should love me. But then it says, listen to this, all of these actually multiply your talents. Be at peace among yourselves, command of God. Right? Be at peace, love one another, promote peace in the church, promote unity in the church. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. By those who are being lazy, those who won't work but can, admonish them. Help them. Set their lives out for Jesus and you build your talents. Encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are struggling, bring them some encouragement. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Right? You want to build talent? Seek to do good to one another means the church and to everyone. Guess who that means? Everyone, right? So this is a way that we build our talents. We live out with the gifts he's given you in your workplace, at home, whatever it is. You take everything Christ has given you and you live it all each day for his glory, whatever it might be. We could go on and on. We got the command to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our commission to go into all the world making disciples. It goes on and on and on. We are to take those things and live them out day by day, and that builds our talents, which means what? On that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus, he will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you took the gifts and resources that I gave you and you used them for my glory. Now enter into your master's joy. Right? That's what it's all about. Right? So each day, using whatever you've got, whatever you can use that Jesus has given you, give it to him for his glory in your life. And here, well done, good and faithful servant. I close with this question. Your time, your gifts, your finances, your compassion, your craft making, whatever your skills, how are you using them to serve Christ and not yourself? Take the time to ask yourself, am I using whatever Christ has given me for his glory and not my own? Not to earn salvation, but as the fruit of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are indeed saved by grace through faith, which is your gift. Lord, thank you that we don't earn our salvation. It's freely given by Jesus. Oh, Lord, how wonderful that is to know. But, Lord, we are saved by you to good works. We're saved to live out the gospel in this neighborhood, to do good to everyone, our colleagues, our neighbors, whoever they might be, Lord. They are to see the grace and generosity of God in the way that we live. Lord, we pray that we would take whatever the talents you left us with, not compare ourselves to somebody else in the church, take whatever you've given us, and put it to work for your glory. Use it to the best of our ability to lift up the fame of Jesus. That on that day we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of our master. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.